Right, it's great to see you folks today. You are bold and you are beautiful. Yes. Just look at you. You have no fear of inclement weather. Look at you. All these other vacant seats, those are wimps that are not here. But you, how many of you brought an umbrella? Good planning. Your Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, not bad. How many of you are familiar with the surfing culture? And if you are a surfer and you become sponsored, how important is that? Nels, how important is that? Is that an accomplishment?
Oh, yeah.
Is it? What about any of you students over here? If you were sponsored by a skateboard company, would that be a pretty cool thing?
Yeah.
I just want to share this with you. As my church family, I am now sponsored. Yeah. Check out my shoes. See these shoes? They're blue. They're from Cobian, which is a surfing apparel company. It's a Christian company. Their mission statement is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And their representative for this area gave these shoes to me to preach in. Therefore, I'm a sponsored preacher. So I just want you to know, you don't have just anybody up here today. I tell you what, love is crazy, isn't it?
Yep.
How many of you have ever heard the statement, love is blind? Any of you?
Yeah.
Well, there's never been a more inaccurate statement than that. In fact, I would contend that love is anything but blind. In fact, I would tell you that love is something that is so powerful in our lives that it opens our eyes to not just the truth about people, but about the potential that those people have in our eyes. And that is especially true when it comes to how God looks at you. When God sees you, He doesn't see your mess. He doesn't see your issues. He doesn't see your stuff. He sees the potential about what can happen and what can become in your life as the Holy Spirit becomes more real in your life, as God's grace becomes more significant in your life. God sees all of the dynamics of what the future and what the potential is in you. And I think that's huge because most of our theologies are twisted that way. We think that God looks at our past, God looks at our sin, and He looks at us and that we need to be in His presence in shame. Yes, we are convicted of our sins, but God, in the midst of His conviction, offers us this powerful love. It's this love that was shed in the blood of Jesus on the cross. It's the power of the resurrection. It's the significance of the ascension. All of the truth of who God is brings Him to this place of complete love and adoration of you, despite your issues. And the thing is, we all have issues. And some of us have more issues than others. And today, we're talking about those issues because the issues that you have in your life can sometimes create a sense of blindness that you can't see truth. You can't see who you really are. You can't see who Jesus truly is. You can't see who others really might become. And that your blindness hinders you and keeps you from experiencing the fullness of what God has planned for you. Love transforms us. It's the same as that old fairy tale, Beauty and the Beast. Love transforms the beast into an amazing prince. And God's grace is here to transform you into an amazing prince, into an amazing princess that is His child, His son, His daughter, and He wants to open your eyes to be able to see you as He sees you today. Not scorned, not condemned, not cast aside, not broken, not messed up, not scarred by sin, not messed up and scarred by your past, but lifted up to a new place. That's the power of love. When we look at the foundation for this message series, the foundation starts in John 1. It's there in your sermon notes. You can turn with me to John 1, verse 3. It says, "All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Light and vision are closely connected with each other. And the darkness, the blindness, keeps us from experiencing the fullness of who Jesus is, the fullness of who the Father is, the fullness of who the Holy Spirit is. And Jesus has brought light into this dark world so that your eyes might be open to the truth. In verse 14, it goes on and says that the Word became flesh and God became incarnate. Jesus is God the Son, God in the flesh, and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth, that now our eyes are open and we can see His glory, we can see who He is, we can see and understand His identity. In 1 John 4, 9 and 10, it says, "But this is love God has manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might through Him in this love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a propitiation of our sin." So because of this love, our sins, all of the stuff that we think God doesn't want to look at, God looks past because it's covered by the blood of Jesus, and He sees in you an identity that connects Him as you're a part of His faith family, His forever family. This is a fulfillment of what Jesus said in His very first sermon. It took place in Nazareth, and He quotes from Isaiah. If you'll turn with me over to Luke's Gospel, the fourth chapter. Have you ever noticed what is said here? It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," Jesus writes, "because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind." So Jesus' mission is to open your eyes spiritually, physically, emotionally, that so many of us that are in this room today, so many people in the world, we are spiritually blind to truth, that we are blinded and we live lives. We are blinded by hate. We are blinded by a sense of condemnation. We are blinded by doubt. We are blinded by fear. Some of us, we are blinded by addictions. We are blinded by disconnections and rejections. And it blinds us. And God wants to heal that blindness today. God wants to physically open your eyes. God wants to spiritually open your eyes. God wants to emotionally open your eyes so that you can see. We're looking and studying a passage in John 9, and it is a long passage, so we won't be able to cover all of it. But the background to John 9 starts in John 8. So if you'll turn with me over to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, I want us to look very briefly at one passage. In John 8:12, Jesus begins making a statement in His teachings that is going to be rejected by the religious people of His day. And one of the greatest blindnesses that affects many Christians today is that we are spiritually blinded. We are blinded by religion. We want to put God in a box. We want to put God in boundaries that keeps us from experiencing and seeing God in the fullness of His glory. And so Jesus makes this statement in verse 12. He says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And then look what it says in the next verse. So the Pharisees said to Him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." So the religious people automatically push back and respond to the fact that Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you will no longer walk in darkness. You'll have life." And the religious people push against that. The religious people say, "That goes outside the box. You're talking about yourself. How can this be valid? How can this be any sense of trueness to it?" And Jesus goes on and explains to them that they can't even give a testimony because their testimony is bound by the contentiousness of their religion, and it keeps them in their state of blindness rather than being able to see who He is in the light of truth. And that leads us to chapter 9, verse 1. So if you'll turn with me over to chapter 9, verse 1, we are introduced to somebody. Jesus is traveling through Jerusalem. He is there for a purpose of a feast. As He travels through Jerusalem, it says that He passed by and He saw a man blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So when we look at this passage, we see some pretty dramatic things taking place, some pretty amazing things. He is in Jerusalem, and he passes by a man who is blind. And the disciples ask a question that is a worthy question for the first century, and actually it's a question that many of you may be living by and living under a false understanding, some pretty sick and twisted theology that has led you to some beliefs that are not true beliefs. In the first century, in first century Palestine, that there was an understanding that if you were sick because there was sin in your life. God was punishing you. And there's a lot of you who accept your illnesses and the illnesses of others because you think that they are being punished or that somehow they have done something wrong and that God is doing this to them. Well, I can tell you that in the Scriptures, there are incidences in Scriptures that indicate that people can get sick from their behavior. You can look and see in John 5:14 and in Galatians 4:13, there is an indication that in some cases that is true. You can also see that the Scriptures teach that sometimes people have illnesses and sicknesses because they are pressed in and pressed in upon by the enemy, that the darkness comes against them, that the demonic brings them to a place where they have illnesses. And a lot of times, especially in the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus is doing a healing, he is actually doing an exorcism and he is delivering somebody from a demonic presence and they are now set free and are healed. Sometimes people are sick just because we live in a fallen world. There's no explanation for it. People are sick because there's just sickness. And in that sickness, we encounter God. And there is this tension in the kingdom of God that we are always experiencing, that some people are saved and some people are not. I can't explain that. That some people are healed and some people are not. I can't explain that. But it's that tension of the kingdom, of the here and now and the not yet. And as we find God working in the here and the now, we realize that whether someone is saved or not, whether someone is delivered or healed from their sickness or not, whether someone's eyes are open spiritually or someone's eyes are physically healed or someone's eyes are emotionally opened, whether they are opened or not, it does not matter. Jesus is still the eye opener. Jesus is still the light of the world. Jesus is still the one who saves. Jesus is still the one that does miracles. Jesus is still the one that does amazing things. Thank you. I should have gotten more amens than that. It's too late now. The first service missed it too. If I have to ask for it, it is way too late. But it's this tension that we live in. And as we live in this tension, it doesn't mean that God does not open eyes and that God does not heal and that God does not save. And here we see this amazing truth, this amazing reality that Jesus touches this man and he is set free. God overcomes his darkness and his eyes are opened and he is healed. That Jesus came to open blind eyes. That Jesus came for restoration. Now, what is really interesting about this healing is that he was blind at birth. Rabbinical scholars would have looked at this miracle, and as we will see in a few minutes, they have problems with this miracle, because if he had already had sight and then the sight was restored, they could have accepted that a little easier than the fact that he was born blind and then Jesus sets him free and opens his eyes and he is able to see the world, see the truth. And so the point that we need to see, the first point for this entire message is this, that Jesus loves people enough and his love is so powerful that he wants to free them from spiritual and physical maladies. Some of us have come here today and we are sick. We are sick physically. We are sick emotionally. We are sick spiritually. And this, what we see from these first seven verses, is that Jesus is here to intervene and to work in your life, to bring freedom, to bring liberation, to bring deliverance, to bring healing, to bring salvation. And the amazing thing is that all of those things, according to the ancient Hebrews, are all tied together. It's a one-stop shop. God wants to fix you. God wants to make you whole. God wants you to open your eyes and to see Him as He truly is. God wants to be able to help you see the world from all of the truth that He has. Now, what is really interesting about this passage is check out verse 4. In verse 4, Jesus makes a statement. Now, how many of you have a Bible that this text at this point is written in red? How many of you have your Bibles open? Okay, if you don't have your Bibles open, open a Bible. Most of you have Bibles, and the text here is in red. What does that mean? Spoken by Jesus. Okay, I did not translate this. And since it's written in red, I did not say these things that I'm about to show you in Scripture. These are truths that Jesus spoke. Now, I will tell you that if you want to take umbrage with the translation, I'm using the English Standard Version today. But I don't think that the translation will misguide us in the points that I want to make. But in verse 4, there is something really interesting about this statement. It says, "We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." Jesus is saying this, right? And Jesus is saying this. Now, again, how many of you like do really well in English? A few of you do? Okay. Well, let me ask you this question then. Either one of you can answer this. Is "we" singular or plural? That's not a question. You don't have to ask me the question, but you just say, plural. Plural. There you go. Definitive. It's plural. If Jesus said, "I must continue to work," it is singular. But Jesus is talking to someone here, and he uses the plural. We must continue to work. And the big question has to be asked, based on, again, Scripture, not Tom's opinion, who is we? Now, we start to get some really interesting dynamics about who we is when we look first at Luke's Gospel, the 10th chapter. So turn me over to Luke 10. In Luke 10, we see what we are, who we really is. It says in verse 2, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bags, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road." And he goes on and tells them, you know, how they should be and what they should do. And then they get down to verse 8. "When you ever enter a town and they receive you, eat what is before you." And then what does verse 9 say? He tells the disciples that he sends out, "Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you." So the disciples have been sent out. 72 disciples have been sent out. And part of their purpose is to act as laborers, to share and to evangelize the truth of the kingdom. We are looking for people for their eyes to be open. It is an evangelistic statement for their eyes to be open, that they might know the truth, that they might come to know Jesus. But in the process of seeing people's eyes open to the truth and the evangelism of coming to Jesus, there is this spiritual healing, there is a physical healing, there is an emotional healing, that people's eyes are open to the truth. So in every facet of someone's life, that you and I can be included in today, in all of our issues that blind us from understanding the fullness of who we are and our identity in Christ and what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and that what the Holy Spirit has done in empowering us as He enters our lives, It's all in the same message of overcoming the blindness. And the 72 were sent out to do this. And then as you look down in verse 17, they come back. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And then he says, "Say, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven." So they saw all of this amazing stuff take place as they ministered, as they were involved and being sent out in missions. So that is one way of looking at the we. But I want you to just kind of, look at another passage. It's in the same gospel that John is writing. I want you to turn with me over to John 14, just a few chapters over from where we are in John 9. Again, this is written in red. This is not my translation. I'm not forcing an interpretation. I'm helping you see from the truth of Jesus' own words some truths that you need to be able to deal with. In John 14, we see and read in verse 12 something that is amazing. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." So let me ask the big, big question. How many of you believe in Jesus? How many of you believe in Jesus? Okay, if you believe in Jesus, and verse 12 is a pretty clear verse, "Whoever believes in me will also do works that I do." And so when we go back over to the we in verse 4 of chapter 9, I can tell you, you are some of the we. That God has called you and set you out and empowered you to be a part of the we. Our mission is to share the gospel, the truth of Jesus, excuse me, so that people will come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, to remove the blindness of their lives spiritually. Our we, as a part of this message, as a part of this focus, according to verse 12 in chapter 14, we are to help people be set free from their physical blindness, from their spiritual blindness, from all of the blind spots in their lives, including the blindness that is created by religion that many of you may be thinking and saying, "Well, that's not of this age, that's not of this time, that's not for me." The last time I checked, God's Word said that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what God did to save the world in 33 AD when Jesus died on the cross and then the tomb was emptied with his resurrection, that same truth and that same power is present for you to live a life, to do things and to join God in what he's doing, to see the miraculous and the supernatural take place. We are the we. Are you ready to be a part of the we? Are you ready to believe and to believe what God's Word says and to be a part of the we, to do these things that Jesus has done? That probably makes some of you a little bit nervous. But I'm glad that you feel that tension, because that tension and that nervousness is allowing you to wrestle with this truth of God's Word. And God's Word is not always supposed to be just put on a plate and say, "This is going to be yummy, just enjoy it and go on from there and don't do anything with it." Sometimes we have to deal with the truth of Scripture, and the truth of Scripture has to correct our thinking and open our eyes from the religious blindness that we live with to be able to see and know truth. The second point that I want you to see is this. No matter who you are and how many detractors there might be, you cannot deny Jesus heals your life and makes you whole. When you've experienced Jesus, when he has opened your eyes to truth, when you've opened your eyes to truth, you can't deny it. You can't overstate the reality of what Jesus has done in your life. Back in John 9, as we read and pick up in verse 8, it says the neighbors, and we're not going to read all the way through verses 8 through 34, I can promise you that. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." And others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, I'm the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. So here the neighbors see this man, and they can't believe it's him. I mean, they've seen him, no matter how old he is, and we can't tell how old he is at least an adult, and is considered an adult. And we'll see that from his parents' testimony in just a minute. But here we see a man that his neighbors have seen blind and trying to make his way through life as blind as a bat. He cannot see. And they can't even believe that it's him. They're saying, maybe it's a guy that just looks like him. But this certainly can't be that guy. And he says, well, it is me. It is me. And isn't that what happens to a lot of us? That when we come to know Jesus, when our eyes are open, when we're no longer spiritually blind, when we've experienced a miracle and God's done something to change our lives, or that we've been transformed by the Holy Spirit as we deal with all these things, and people look at us and say, you know, is that the same person? I can't believe that's the same person. What happened to all the anger? What happened to all the doubt? What happened to all the fear? What happened to all the addictions? What happened to all of that mean-spiritedness of his life? What happened to all the depression? What happened to all the anxiety? That when we're set free, when people are used to seeing us in the negativity and in the darkness of our blindness, it's hard for people to realize God's changed this person. God's changed this man. God's changed this woman. God's set them free. They're no longer blind and addicted. They're no longer blind and in fear and in doubt. They can see. Religious people look at people and they say, wow, look how blind they are and how messed up they are. And then when they're set free, they want to keep them in the same box that they were in, that box of judgmentalism. Look at that sinner. They used to be such a notorious sinner. They used to be an alcoholic. They used to be, you know, someone that was just totally and completely out of control. They've gone through multiple relationships and multiple marriages. And God says, I love them. And opens their eyes and they become new people. Their hearts become open and God's love transforms them. But then, these neighbors do the craziest thing. It is not biblical in any form or fashion. If they wanted to prove this healing, they should have taken him to the priests in the temple. But instead, they take him to the religious people, the Pharisees, the blind people that are truly spiritually blind. It says they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened the eyes. So the Pharisees again asked, how had he received his sight? And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and washed, and I see. And some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again, the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. And then they just go ballistic. Here's what they're upset about. Let me tell you what they're really upset about. There's the law in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And then there's a law outside the law. And in the law, bridged to the law outside the law, there is a prohibition, ladies, about bread making on the Sabbath. Now, how many of you have ever made bread from scratch? Any of you? Okay, when you make bread from scratch, you have to knead it. That means, how many of you have a cat, and they do this thing on the bed, you know? Any of you do that? I try to get my cat to do that on my back, you know? It's kneading it. And there's a prohibition that says that it is unlawful spiritually to knead bread on the Sabbath. And so Jesus takes mud and he spits in it and he has to mold it and shape it into clay. And they are saying he's breaking Sabbath because he's kneading the mud. So they're more worried about the breaking of the religious stuff. They're so religiously blind that they can't rejoice and celebrate in the fact that this guy's sight has been given to him for the first time in his life. They think it's absurd that he has broken this religious taboo in order for this person to have eyesight. And so many religious people that are so blind want to put God in such a box. Oh, it's being biblical. No, it's not being biblical. that we need to keep our traditions, or we need to keep our religious dogma. We need to get into the Scriptures and see that Jesus opens up an entire new world for us. That Jesus is about opening up our blindness and seeing truth. And now they're condemning Jesus, saying he's a sinner because he has kneaded mud on the Sabbath. But they don't even pick up is that Jesus is doing something really interesting. This is a question to you guys. According to Genesis, what were you made of?
Dirt.
You're made out of dirt. We're made out of dirt. Ladies, you're made from Adam's rib. But men, we're made out of dirt. And what Jesus is doing is he's taking dirt to remake eyes. And he tells them to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, I'm not going to go into all the depths of that. If you want to go and check this out, go on the podcast and read my Palm Sunday, listen to my Palm Sunday message when I talk all about the significance of the pool of Siloam. But he goes and washes in the pool of Siloam, the same water that is used in the Feast of Tabernacles that represents the Holy Spirit. And his eyes are opened. And the first sight that he sees is Jesus. What an amazing sight. He's never seen the stars at night. He's never seen amazing flowers. He's never seen beauty. He's never seen human beings. He's heard them. He's touched them. But he's never seen it. He's never seen any part of creation. And the first thing he sees is Jesus, because Jesus opens his eyes. There's a lot of you here that are spiritually blind, that are religiously blind, that you need to have your eyes open so that you can see Jesus. The third point that I want you to see. After all the Pharisees go through all of their judgment, and this man who's now has eyesight has been cast out of the synagogue. His parents don't even support him. His parents said, he's an adult, let him deal with this. Their parents need to read some James Dobson or something. I don't know. If my son were healed and healed by Jesus, I'm thinking, I'm really going to be, I don't care, throw me out. I mean, I love you folks, but if you don't like the fact that my son is healed and Jesus heals him, throw me out of this church. I don't care. I love you, but that's more important to me than you folks, as much as I love you. And so the parents turn their back on their kid. He's an adult. The Pharisees kick him out of the synagogue, and then Jesus goes and looks for him. Isn't that the amazing way Jesus does, that he goes and looks for people who have been cast out? Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the blind man answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." Now look at this. Look at verse 38. This is one of the most amazing verses that you'll see anywhere in the Gospel of John. He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. This is the only time in the Gospel of John that it talks about somebody worshiped Jesus until after the resurrection. And he worshiped him. He knelt down and he worshiped him. When your eyes are open, your worship changes. It's not just singing songs. It's not being entertained. It's not just having something pleasant. You know, real worship, when you have your eyes open, when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, when Jesus opens your eyes, somebody could be playing spoons and a comb up here, and it brings you to tears. Now, I have spent 22 years as your pastor teaching you how to intellectually attack the Scriptures, but I'm going to tell you I have been remiss in helping you get to the place where your heart is able to connect with the truths of what God does, and where your heart transforms you. And when the Holy Spirit comes and God opens your eyes, it's an emotional moment. It's an emotional experience. Your eyes cannot remain dry. Your heart cannot stop palpitating. Your breath and your respiration cannot not pick up. That when you come to that place where God truly reveals himself to you and opens your eyes to the joy of who he is, then revival comes in your life. Your life is changed. Your life is transformed. You are set free from religion. In the 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says we begin to walk by faith and not by sight. I want to close by telling you one story. Louis Drummond, who is probably the greatest church historian Southern Baptists have ever produced, he was one of my professors at Southern Seminary. He also was the president of Southeastern Seminary and was also a professor at Beeson Divinity School at Samford. He was also on the staff of Billy Graham. He would tell you that the greatest revival in Southern Baptist history did not take place in North America. I don't know how many of you have ever experienced revival, but I can tell you that revival is a time in which God turns the apple carts over in our lives spiritually. And business cannot be done as usual. And he opens our eyes and he sets us free from the blindness of our religion and the blindness of our spirituality. In the mid-1930s, China was in total chaos. The communist Chinese under Mao Zedong were moving, pressing down from the north, and Chiang Kai-shek was pressing up the national armies from the south, and from the east, the Japanese Empire had attacked. And China was in chaos. And there was a group of missionaries in the Shantung province of northern China. It's amazing to read their letters and their reports about what had happened in the things that would take place after 1933. One writer, Marie Crawford, would tell you that if you could read A.J. Gordon from Gordon Conwell Seminary or Gordon College's book on the Holy Spirit or on healing, you would come close to having a template to see what took place in northern China. But what transpired in northern China was that as they were experiencing all of these armies encroaching their location and their mission work, they were told to evacuate and they moved to the coast. There was a husband and wife team that were working in the Shantung province. Dr. C.L. Culpepper was one of the leading missionaries. He was had a PhD in theology from the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. So for him to deal with what would transpire in this revival was really pressed him and pushed him to the furthest position he could. His wife's name was Ola. And before they were commissioned to go to China, she suffered from pretty significant eye disease. It was a neuropathy of the eyes, and so she could not see, and there was a great deal of pain. And a doctor at Baylor University, its medical school, actually corrected her lenses and were able to give her medicine. The pain subsided, and she could see, and it stopped the progression of her disease. But in the midst of all of this stress, and in the midst of this evacuation, her eyes just, she went blind and was incredibly painful. When they got to the coast, they met someone that was really, it was also a missionary, but was new to their group. Her name was Marie Monson. She was a Lutheran missionary from Denmark. And she suggested to these Southern Baptist missionaries, why don't you pray for her eyes? Well, they thought about it. You know, Southern Baptists have to form a committee, and then they studied the word, and they, after a few days, they said, okay, we'll pray about it. Well, they prayed for Ola's eyes, and something amazing happened. Her eyesight was restored. The pain went away, and her eyesight was restored. She could see. Well, then Dr. Culpepper, her husband, had to go back and really study all of his theology and his biblical stuff and all the other missionaries, and they said, you know, God has done something here. What are we doing? And they fell and repented of the sin and the doubt in their lives. And it wasn't that just Ola's eyesight was open. It was like this entire group of missionaries, their soul, their hearts, their lives were open. And amazing things happened. People who had grudges against each other found forgiveness for one another. There were people that were on the mission field as missionaries who came to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That there were then the national groups and the began to experience this movement of the Holy Spirit, and hundreds that led to thousands and thousands of the Chinese people came to know Jesus. And they were transformed. And it started with one miracle of someone's eyes being opened. Today is a day that our eyes can be opened. Maybe it's the eyes of doubt. Maybe it's the eyes of religious apathy and boredom. Maybe it's the blindness of a religion that keeps us from experiencing the fullness of God. Maybe it's the blindness of fear. Maybe it is literally something physical that leads us to spiritual blindness. Maybe it's our past that we are enslaved and incarcerated by our past. For some of you, it's to come to the blindness for Jesus to open your eyes and to see like this man and to say, I believe, and then come and worship Him by giving Him your life. And so some of us may be so steeped in our religion that we need to come to Jesus and say, I believe, I want to trust you today. And we'll have friends here that will be willing to pray with you and help you begin that journey. But others of us, we have believed, our eyes have been opened to the truth spiritually of who Jesus is, but we are still blinded by our dogma. We are still blinded by our religion. We have not been set free. And today is a day for our eyes to be open. Today is a day in which the blindness drops and fades away, and that Jesus opens our eyes to the truth, and we can see the splendor and the wonder and the grace and the glory of who Jesus is and what He has, that we can be open to the Holy Spirit and to have a fresh new day, a fresh new presence, a fresh new movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives to transform us and change us. Maybe today some of the blindness is to understand that you are a part of the we. And the things that Jesus did, we have been called to join Him in doing, to share the truth of the kingdom, to share the truth of the gospel, to share the truth of who He is, but to also to pray and see people's lives changed spiritually, emotionally, and physically forever. To enter into that tension between the kingdom is here and the kingdom is not yet. To experience the joy of seeking and being in His presence. Do you want your eyes open today? Do you want to see Jesus like you've never seen Him before? Our altar is open for you to come and say, Jesus, open my eyes. Holy Spirit, open my eyes. Father, open my eyes so that I can see all the fullness of a life that I can have in You. We're here to pray for you if you'd like. So won't you stand and won't you come?